Reading that Dean gave us, the second reading, I'm going to be speaking on this evening at 5 o'clock in our all-age service, a short service of about half an hour. I'm going to be speaking about the family of God, because this I, there's a lot of I's this morning, but in church it's about we as well as about I. But this morning I want to focus on the individual question that might be on your heart, on your mind. Who am I? Who am I? Knowing who you are has never been more important and has never been more difficult than the time that we're living in just now. It is a very, very confusing time to be answering the question, who am I? Even Nicola Sturgeon this week said that she was British. And that was quite a surprise. She said, I'm British. And I was, what? What am I? She says, I'm Scottish, but I'm also British. Now, when you are, what is identity? Identity is how we define ourselves. What are the defining characteristics that make you, you? And that used to be a really easy question to answer. I'm the son of Peter and Liz MacLeod, Highlanders, from a working class family. I know who I am because I know where I've come from. But today it's like so complicated. There's our race. There's our age. There's our occupation, our gender. Now, the Bible doesn't diminish any of these things. In fact, the Bible affirms all these things and all these differences. But the Bible says that they are not ultimately defining you. You are not defined by your occupation, by your age, by your physical health. And we'll say more as we go through the series as to how the Bible defines us, how the Bible encourages us and challenges us to see who we really are. You see, today people are saying, look within to find out who you really are. But the Bible says, look up and see what I have created. Look around you. Look in the Bible. Not just within. Find your ultimate identity in God. Now, as Christian believers, although we know that to be true, the reality is that we too are tempted to worship, to invest, to lean on, depend on things that are created things, not the Creator. I'm tempted. I struggle in that area like you do. If your identity is sourced on your career, then you will have an identity crisis when you are made redundant or when you retire. If your identity is centered in the success of your children, you will really struggle if your children encounter failure. If your identity is centered on your wealth, you will get very anxious when inflation goes through the roof and the stock market crashes. If your identity is rooted in your physical beauty, what happens when you get ill? What happens when you get old? One of the greatest people in my life, David Taylor, who I worked with in my first church, he was my senior pastor. He was a great sportsman. And Alison, went round to his house one night and took his pulse, and it was 30. And she said, you need to get down to A&E. And he said, I want to keep playing football. I love football. And he got a pacemaker, and he put a body armor on, and he was back on the five-a-side pitch a few months later. But this week, my dear friend has been diagnosed with cancer. And I wrote him a letter yesterday. And I know that he's okay, because I know his identity is not in the physical strength of his body. I know that his identity is in God, in Christ. Knowing who you are will make all the difference in all the pressure points of our lives. All these difficult moral decisions in a confusing world. The things that once were straightforward now seem so complicated. Knowing who you are in God will help you in that pressure point of moral decision making. Knowing how you will spend precious time, limited time, balancing work and family and service for God, knowing who you are will help you to make the right decision, to live for God, to serve Him, but also to take care of the things that He has given you and to get that balance right. Knowing who you are will enable you to endure through times of deep suffering. Why have the Jewish people survived and thrived through all their history? Has there ever been a people that has been more persecuted or suffered more than the Jewish people? But they have survived and they have thrived because they know who they are and they know whose they are, and they teach their children. Even when they are the minority culture, their identity lives on. A 20th century German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was imprisoned by the Nazis. In the Second World War, he was a spy as well as a pastor. He even was involved in the plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And he is one of the great Christians of the 20th century. But when he was in prison, he wrote a poem called Who Am I? The prison guards look at me and they see this really confident person. Who am I, this confident person that other people see? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Weary and empty at praying, at thinking and making, faint and ready to say farewell to all. Who am I, this man that they see, or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself, a woebegone weakling? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Who am I? You know me, God. I am yours. In all that struggle as a Christian, going through suffering, through all the questions and the doubts, he said, I am known by God. I am a child of God. And he was able to face anything and move into eternity with his Lord. And in Psalm 8, we have this wonderful, wonderful psalm. It's the first psalm of praise in the whole Bible, in the first psalm of praise in the whole Psalter. And he says there, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. He says, when I look up at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you fixed firm into place, then I look at myself and I wonder, why do you bother with us? Why do you bother with us? Why do you even take a second look at us? Why do you care for us so much? What is mankind? Known by God, made by God, loved by God. And we get that from Genesis 1 to 3. The psalmist is looking back to the account that we are made in the image of God, male and female. And that is where he is getting his identity from, the Creator God. You see, there is a need in this introduction to the series to answer three very quick questions. What are you? Who are you? What are you is, you're more than a body, but your body's really important. It was Jennifer Aniston from Friends that said, why do they keep photographing me? For the 100th time, I am not pregnant. And telling me how fat I am. All these images that we are projecting on social media. The body is very, very important, but it is not the ultimate. We have a mind, we have a heart. The heart is the will where we make our decisions, where we express our emotions. We have a spirit by which we relate to God. We're much more than a body, but a body is really important. Physical, rational, emotional, volitional, spiritual. We are created, as Angus said last week. Descended from Adam and Eve, historical people, our original parents. And what happened to them in history affects us now. What happened to them in history is the reason for the identity crisis today. What happened to them in history is the reason for the identity angst in our culture today. We are made in the image of God. Let us make mankind in our image, Genesis 1:26. And in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We're made in God's image and likeness. These two words are almost synonymous. They're used interchangeably. But if we look at Genesis 5:3, we hear that Adam had a son in his own likeness. So, to be made in the image of God is to be a child of God. To be made in the image of God is to be given an amazing purpose to rule the earth as God's representative, as God's vice regent. And that is why the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, you have crowned them with glory and honor. You made them a little lower than the angels, and you made them rulers over the works of your hands. What an amazing definition of who we are from the first pages of the scripture. There's nothing more important than knowing who we are. But this is at a time when there's nothing more difficult. The question in our culture today is a political question. It's a question even of civil rights, which is more than race. It covers other things too, particularly in America. Political leaders, even recently, have been asked a very simple question, and either they didn't want to answer the question or they got very nervous at the question. And the question was, what is a woman? What have we come to that a question as simple as that can be so scary? Because the answer is about identity politics. There's a growing view today that the body we were given at birth does not determine our gender. A man can self-identify as a woman. A woman can self-identify as a man. Whether we are a man or a woman biologically does not determine who we are, but what we think and what we feel. And that is a massive cultural shift that we're living through, which doesn't just affect questions of identity, it affects everything. Do we make decisions on truths that have been given to us by God, or do we decide what truth is? A survey in 2015 found that 91% of adults in the US agreed that the best way to find yourself is by looking within. But many people, after looking within, are still none the wiser. And that's why we take the view of the psalmist, to look at creation, to look at the Creator, who says that He is delighted with us. He is delighted with everything He has made because it is good. But when He made human beings, male and female, He said, very good. So what went wrong? How did we get from there to where we are today? How was our identity lost? Made in the image of God, known by God, Adam and Eve are our parents. But we have lost our original identity. And that's why it was so important to read from Genesis 3 today. One of the most profound historical accounts, yes, set in a narrative format, but this really did happen. This, because this happened, Jesus came. If this did not happen, Jesus dying on the cross makes no sense. So we cannot affirm our belief in Jesus died on the cross, Jesus risen from the dead, and not believe Genesis 3. Because Genesis 3 is the problem that Jesus came to solve. Genesis 3, the fall, and all the consequences for the human race and the whole created order is what Jesus came to reverse. And notice how Jesus described His purpose. He says, I came to destroy the works of the evil one. That's what Jesus said. I came, yes, He said other things too. He said, I came that you may have life in all its fullness. But He said, I came to destroy the works of the evil one. And what we see here is the lie is believed. The lie, and even reading it, we have to be ever so careful. Because what the serpent said to the woman was very subtle. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's not what God said. Is that what God said? Do you really believe that that's what God said? But God didn't say what you just said He said. So people say today things about God, things about God's way of being restrictive, oppressive, taking away our freedom. Is that really what God said? I created you to take away your freedom. I created you to oppress you, to narrow your choices so that you would be miserable. No, 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 no. God didn't say that. He's never said that. So why do people say that today? Because people are believing a lie. Did God really say? No, he didn't. And that would have been the end of it. But Eve engaged in the conversation. And she put the serpent right. She said, no, we may eat from the trees in the garden. Not that we can't eat from any tree in the garden. No, we can eat from every tree in the garden apart from just that one tree. And the devil, having failed at the first attempt, then said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what the devil is doing there, he's offering them something that they already have. They were made to be like God. And what the devil does is he offers them what they already have. And he calls God a liar. He says, you will not surely die. This consequence that God said, it's not going to happen. You're not going to die. And the devil is very good with half-truths. They didn't die straight away, but they did die physically, but they died spiritually. They were cut off. What changed was that when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day to have relationship, he found that they were nowhere to be seen. They were hiding from him. This once close, personal, intimate relationship is now a hiding from God. Where are you? Where are you? Perhaps today, that is what God wants to say to you. Where are you? Where are you? And Adam replied, I was afraid, so I hid. Anxiety, angst, separated from God, anxiety. And then we see a breakdown of trust between the man and the woman. He says, the woman that you gave to me, she made me do it. And then all the things followed from that. They were led into confusion about what God had said. They were led to question God's good provision. They were led to question who they were and what they could be if only they went their own way rather than God's way. And they made the choice to reinvent themselves rather than working within the grain of God's good gift. They rejected dependence and they made a bid for independence. They transgressed the boundaries that God had put in place for their good. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they forfeited their position and their status as children of God. And they died as God said they would, cut off from the presence of the Lord. But there is always grace with our God. We see at the end of Genesis 3 how God makes clothing for them. And what is God saying to us today? He's saying that we need to open our eyes and not be so fooled by half-truths and things which are in our culture which are not even proven to be true. Take Charles Darwin. Whatever the merits of the theory of evolution, his explanation that our origins need have no reference to a creator. There's this process which there could well be a process there in how we come into being. But the fact that God is involved in the process or he's not involved in the process, an undermining of the transcendence of human beings. The Bible says that we are created, that we are special, that we're uniquely made. And Charles Darwin has been accepted by our culture against what God said. Friedrich Nietzsche, "There is no God," 19th century philosopher, hugely influential. "There is no right or wrong, no moral structure to human nature. We're responsible to create ourselves, a do-it-yourself identity. We define who we are. We reject all external authority." Isn't that where we live today? We can even see it in the children's movie, The Frozen. This is what is sung in the Frozen. You know the song, "Let It Go"? "It's time to see what I can do, to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free." Isn't that Genesis 3 summed up? There's Freud, whose theories are pretty much discredited, but what Freud has a huge influence on our culture today. The most important thing about human beings is the satisfaction of our sex drive. It's not simply, this is what I do with my body, but my sexual activity defines my identity. Because the most important thing about a human being is whether you have sex or not. And if you don't have sex and you're celibate, you're less of a person. You're a bit weird. Still a virgin. That's what the culture tells us. But Jesus was single and celibate. The Apostle Paul was unmarried. Sexual desire is a great gift from God, but it does not determine who we are. Our hunger for sexual fulfillment is important, but our thirst for God is what is ultimate. Look at what Jesus said to the woman at the well. "I can give you living water by which you will never thirst again." And as she met with Jesus, she ran into the village and she said, "Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did." She found her true identity, not in finding another husband, but in finding Jesus Christ, who knows everything about her. So how can we find our identity? Is it by looking within? In Psalm 139, the psalmist looks within, but he looks within with the help of God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Adam, hiding from God, afraid. Identity angst in our culture. What do we do, friends? We only look within with the help of God. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of understanding." Look to the Bible. Look to Christ and find your identity in Christ. The next slide, please. And this is where I'm going to finish, because this is the rest of the series. The rest of the series is staying with the things I've said today, but looking at what it means to find your true identity in Christ. It says in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the perfect man, that Jesus Christ succeeded where Adam failed, that Jesus Christ was tempted and tried in every way that we are, yet was without sin, and the sinless Savior died on the cross for all people, that we may be reconciled to Father God. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that he would send his only Son to reverse the fall of Adam and Eve and to restore us, to forgive us, and to crown us with glory and honor once again, giving us back what was lost through dying in our place, through rising from the dead. And in Christ is where we find our true identity. To finish with this verse, which many people say is the very center of the theology of the Apostle Paul. And it's from Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You are all sons of God. You are all children of God in Christ Jesus. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female." Yes, there are Jews and there are Greeks. That's fact. There were slaves and there were free people. That's fact. And of course, there is male and female. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become part of the family of God. And that is where your identity is rooted. So we are all children of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And that is where we find God ruling our hearts and giving us peace. God affirming us like a loving father and showing us, even on the days when we feel so low, that it's by grace that we are saved. And it's by grace that we live. Not by performance, in all our imperfections, we can rest in the embrace of Father God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you are truth, and the truth will set us free. That it's who you say that we are that is important and is ultimate. And in this confusing world, please help us as we go through suffering, as we make moral decisions, as we seek to manage the time that you've given us, to live out our true identity and to share that overflow of joy and grace with everyone we meet this week. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.